following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
That passage and many others over the years. So here's what we're going to hear it in tonight, again from fellow refugees, these languages: Spanish, Vietnamese, Farsi, Arabic, Filipino Tagalog, Hawaiian, German, Cambodian, and Portuguese. So if you would welcome our readers as they make their way up the steps right now, our nine readers. And we'll start off. What we're going to do, too, as they make their way to the microphone, we'll have up there each verse. We'll have it in English for you. I know a lot of you know all these languages like I do, but just kidding. But we'll have them in English, but in parentheses, right in the beginning of each verse, we'll have the language that they're going to be speaking in. So we'll start off with Spanish, and there we go.
Aconteció en aquellos días que se promulgó un edicto de parte de Augusto César, que todo el mundo que fuese empadronado. Este primer censo se hizo siendo Cirenio gobernador de Siria, e iban todos para ser empadronados, cada uno a su ciudad.
Vì Joseph là dòng dõi nhà David, cho nên cũng từ thành Nazareth, xứ Galilee, lên thành David, gọi là Bethlehem, xứ Giu-đê, để khai vào sổ tên mình và tên Mary là người đã hứa gả cho mình đương có thai.
هنگامی که در آنجا اقامت داشتند، وقت تولد طفل فرا رسید و مریم اولین فرزند خود را که پسر بود به دنیا آورد. او را در قنداق پیچیده در آخری خوابانید، زیرا در مسافرخانه جایی برای آنان نبود.
و کان فی تلک القرى رعاء متبدین یحرسون حراسات اللیل علی رعیتهم و اذ ملاک الرب وقف بهم و مجد الرب اضاء حولهم فخافوا خوفا عظیما.
Ngunit sinabi sa kanila ng anghel, "Huwag kayong matakot. Ako'y may dalang balita para sa inyo na magdudulot ng malaking kagalakan sa lahat ng tao. Isinilang ngayon sa bayan ni David ang inyong tagapagligtas, ang Kristong Panginoon. Ito ang inyong palatandaan. Matatagpuan ninyo ang isang sanggol na nababalot ng lampin at nakahiga sa isang sabsaban."
Emo ole maila ka lehu lehu oka puali oka lani me ua anila la e ho ole ana ike akua e o lelo ana e ho onani ye ake akua mana lani kia kia loa a he malu ho I ma ka honua he aloha no I kanaka.
Und es geschah, als die Engel von ihnen weg in den Himmel zurück gekehrt waren, da sprachen die Hirten zueinander: Lasst uns doch bis nach Bethlehem gehen und die Sache sehen, die geschehen ist, die der Herr uns verkündet hat. Und sie gingen eilends und fanden Maria und Josef, dazu das Kind in der Krippe liegen.
Maria guardava todas essas coisas no seu coração e pensava muito nelas. Então os pastores voltaram para os campos, cantando hinos de louvor a Deus pelo que tinham ouvido e visto. E tudo tinha acontecido como o anjo havia falado.
All right, let's hear it for our nine readers. Beautiful. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Beautiful.
I'm going to spare you the goofy jokes that weren't all that funny in the first two services. No, not one more try. And I want to tell you how moving that was to me to hear the most beautiful story in the world in just a handful of the languages. around this world that were waiting to hear that their sins could be forgiven. And I don't know when it was first heard in English. English didn't sound anything like it sounds now when the gospel first made it north. But I'll tell you, the people who were, as the scripture says, that were sitting in darkness, when they heard that light of the gospel, I would imagine they felt the same way that I did when I first heard the gospel. I don't know that I put it this way, but it's something like this, that's what I've been waiting to hear all of my life. I would ask for a show of hands, but every hand would go up. Hopefully, every honest hand would go up. How many of us have done things that we're ashamed of, things that we know were wrong, and maybe even continuing in things even tonight that we know don't belong in the life of someone who wants to be right with God and wants to follow God? And the gospel comes, and it doesn't just say, you know, get it together. The gospel comes with this amazing truth that God gave a gift to you that arrived on this earth on the day that we call Christmas. God began to unwrap for us the greatest gift that this world has ever received in the person of Jesus, who came to free us from sin and to break the hold that sin had on us and to take the penalty for everything we've ever done that would break our fellowship with God. When I hear that beautiful story in all those different languages, wow, it's overwhelming to me. And I sat there just a little bit choked up again this service. But how many of you are grateful that the gospel made it to you in your language? Every year there's this little momentary dilemma that I face as we come to Christmas. Obviously, you take time. Every preacher does. Every pastor does. Whatever you're working through, it's usually unlikely that whatever book or gospel or whatever you may be working through as you teach in your congregation that is going to line up with Christmas when you come to the end of December. And so we all stop and we say, okay, now how will I say it this year? And I don't want to be completely repetitive, but how can you not be repetitive? And so it's this dilemma of where will I start? What passage will I choose? Obviously not one that people aren't familiar with. We go back to the same message and we find something hopefully not new but fresh. It's kind of the dilemma that I face when I every year I do the Shepherd of Bethlehem. Now, most of you have seen this, I think. It's the story of Jesus told from an eyewitness. And here's my dilemma with that. Every year when I sort of take the costume out of, you know, its little wrap and I put it back on, it's the story has morphed because I've spent time thinking about this character that I started telling his story 28, 29 years ago. And here's what's happened. When that story started, it was 40 minutes long. How many of you here this weekend? Yeah, you're laughing. It wasn't 40 minutes long. It was like 67 minutes long because there's new elements that just I become aware of in the story, and bam, there they are. And I look at the story as I've told her, I thought, I can't take any of that out, so we're just going to make it longer each year. Next year, it'll be a mini-series, and we'll do it over 3 or 4 weeks to be a little more gracious to you. But that's the nature of a good story. There's more layers to it. There's more depth to it, and that's definitely the nature of truth. That's why the scripture says to meditate on his word. If you think deeply and you think in a focused way on those passages you've read, oh, I don't know, maybe 50 to 100 times, go back to it again, read it again. There's really no dilemma once I sit down and begin to look at the story. There's always something fresh that pops. And this year, let me show you what has popped out of this story for me. It was really right there. I didn't even think about putting it together this way. We said, hey, why don't we have people read the story? How many of you remember a few years ago, it was here at this site that we had people come up and in different languages, they sang Silent Night. Anybody remember that year? Two. I remember it vividly. And we did. Either we waited a little long, but I'm so glad we did this. I had no idea how this would fold together so beautifully with what I wanted to share with you tonight. It's in that story that you heard in some language. Maybe you read it from the screen above us here. But it's that scene with the shepherds. And they're out in the field watching their flock by night. And the The angel comes and scares the daylights out of them, and then the angel says this in verse 10 of chapter 2. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Would you say those five words with me? Good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, we translate that good news that brings great joy. And here's the part that got me. The angel announces this to those shepherds who were not theologians. They weren't rabbis. They weren't preachers. They were just hardworking farmers. And the angel says, good tidings, great joy, which will be to, who knows what it says next? All people. All people. That was the part that got me. Oh, it's not that I hadn't seen it before. And even as I tell the story of the shepherd, that's always in there. And every now and then I'll have Josiah say, can you imagine that? This wasn't just for us Jews. It was for all people. And that's exactly what the word means there. We're not going to go into a language lesson. But the word people in the Greek language that the scripture was written in, it's the word laos. Do you know what laos means? The people. It's just a different people group. The actual word laos means people, people group, tribe, or a nation. And here the angel says, this is for all the whole world. It wasn't just a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people. This was a baby for the whole world. This was a Messiah for every single language group, every people group in the whole wide world. It said, unto you is born this day in the city of David, good news, great joy. Your Savior is born, and he is for all people. Now, if you back up one chapter into chapter 1, you have another scene of an angel announcing the sort of the forerunner of this story. The forerunner of Christ was John the Baptist. He shows up and he speaks to John's daddy, and he says to John's father, who is childless. He and his wife are in their old age, and they have long since forgotten about ever having a baby. And he says, guess what? Your wife Elizabeth is going to be with child. And yeah, Zechariah says, how? How in the world? And he voices his doubt. And because of that voicing of his doubt, the angel said, you're not going to say another word until this baby is born. Don't spread your doubt all over the place. And so he goes dumb, speechless for those 9+ months. And then he has something to say when the baby is born. But here's what the angel says to John about his son. He said, your son, this boy that will be born, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. See, John's ministry was not going to go to the nations. He would not make it to the Gentile nations. He would be a prophet to the people of Israel. But Jesus, he would make it to the nations. He would even cross a couple of borders. He would go into territories where no good Jewish man, and certainly no good Jewish prophet, would ever go and waste their time. He would go to the Samaritans. He would go up to Lebanon. He would head over to Caesarea Philippi, a spiritually polluted place, and he would take the good news up there. Jesus would cross the borders, and he would tell his disciples, now you go into all the world, and you tell everyone about me, because this isn't just for this little sliver of a country, Israel. This is to go to the whole world. The message is this. You know this is the message of Christmas, that he came. Jesus came for all, which includes you. And the message of this is this. This is always has been. This is love. The message of the gospel, the arrival of the Son of God, this is love. For who? It's for all. Listen to this. John, now you know John's message. You know John's gospel, and it was alluded to, and Alan even went over it again already here in our service. But John is the one who sat there around the campfire with Nicodemus and with Jesus one night. Nicodemus, a good Jewish leader who had some questions. And he said, oh, here, yeah, what about this and what about that? And it's to that man, Nicodemus, that Jesus says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, that means to truly trust in, rely upon him, whoever would believe in him, they will not perish. When they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it'll be a speed bump for them. They will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Isn't it interesting? John's the only one of the apostles that recorded that. Is there a more important thing that Jesus said? Maybe they were all asleep, you know, after a hard day walking with Jesus, but John was taking note. And then when he writes his little letter that we call 1 John, listen to what he put in there. He says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." Now, the next thing John says is so, so important. There are a few statements in the Bible that tell us what God is. God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is powerful, and God knows everything. But John said, God is what? God is love. So when God so loved the world that he gave his son, what was he doing? Well, God is just being what God is. In his holiness and his strength and in his provision, he's loving the world when he gives his only begotten son. Listen to the rest of this. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. John just couldn't get over that statement, did he? Could he? He incorporated it into one of his most beautiful letters, not in Jesus' words now, but in his own words. We might live through him, and this is love, not that we love God. That should be expected. Someone that loves you that way, I mean, it should be reciprocal. God, thank you for loving me. I'm just going to love you back. This is love. This doesn't define love that we love God, but that he loved us when he shouldn't have. He loved us, and he sent his son to be the payment for our sins. And then he says it again, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, this has always been the whole story that really begins in such a dynamic way at Christmas. Really, the story of Christmas began right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God instantly says, "I'm going to fix that, and it will be through a boy that will be born to a woman." Talks about the seed of the woman, which is scientifically, you know, sort of a misnomer. He said, "No, I will save. I will fix what you've broken." And so when the Son of God arrives, Christmas is a love story. This is love, the most amazing love story that has ever been told. And all the surprising elements of Advent, there it is. When Jesus arrives, it's just the opening scene. And you know the story. Now, I want you to think for just a moment and strip away all the veneer that we've put over the Christmas story to make it kind of presentable. With all of our music, and I love all of our music, and everything we've done to make Christmas so appealing, think about it from Mary's point of view. Think about it from Joseph and Mary's point of view, and this arrival of this child, there isn't anything about it that is easy, is there? It's not easy for Mary to explain to her mother and her father why she's carrying a baby that doesn't belong to Joseph. It's not easy to explain it to Joseph, because when Joseph hears, he says, "That's it. It's over. Forget it." And he doesn't want to embarrass her, so he's going to do it privately. He's just going to put her away and find, I guess, some way to untangle the legal agreement that they had. And he has this dream. That wasn't easy for her to approach Joseph. And we don't have the encounter between her and her parents. I wonder why we don't have that encounter. It might not have gone too well. But here, now they make their way. You know, 9 months later, 8.5 months later, they're making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That wasn't easy. That was incredibly difficult. How many of you ladies would love about a 5-day trip on, at best, a donkey when you're 8.5 months pregnant? "No, Joseph, why don't you go down there and take care of it? I'll be right here when you get back, and you can welcome your child," or, you know, not your child, but your stepchild when you get home. Imagine their conversation on the way down. "Honey, where do you want to stay? What do you think? What should we look for?" Do you think either one of them said something like, "You know what I'd really, really love is a stall in a stable full of animal stuff everywhere, and I'd like to wrap up my baby in rags. And I'd like to lay him down in a feeding trough or a feed bag." None of it was easy. Joy and I were talking about this the other day. When you back up and you take away, strip away all the veil that we put around the Christmas story, it was difficult. in the story that I've been telling all these 28, 29 years. How many of you have seen it? There are two parts that people usually talk to me about that they say are very moving to them. And one of them is a healing scene of a character that I introduce as my little girl. And I can see it from where I stand. I see people brushing away tears, and I see people just letting the tears flow down their cheeks. The other part that always gets people is the massacre of the children. And I introduce a character in that's my little brother. And I watched the same impact. There was a little girl on Saturday night when I did this, when I did the shepherd here. 3 years old. Her name is Debbie. She was so cute. She came up to me afterwards. And I had the costume off by that point. And she's got her beautiful burgundy, you know, Christmas dress on. And it goes out, you know, like that, like a tent. And she had her, you know, very pretty little red, you know, Christmas shoes on, reminded me of that tear-jerking song that all of you hear on the radio this time of year. And she had focused on the story. And the one thing she wanted to talk to me about was my little brother in the story. And she said, I heard you talk about the blood. And she said, is your little brother okay now? And oh my goodness, I was so thankful that grandma and auntie were there. And they said, we'll talk to her later. I said, Plant, thank you. But you know, how do you describe that in a few words to a little girl? And she understood the difficulty and the tragedy that came with the presence of Jesus when he came to this broken world for us. How many of you understand that the world was just as broken then as it is now? And people walking through times of grief and sorrow and serious oppression in Israel at that time. And there she was saying, hey, can you explain, is your little brother okay? And even though maybe she was told, well, now that was a story, one day she'll read the story for herself and she'll see, wow, there was a true story behind that. But the real point is that, you know, Debbie, that's not the end of the story. This Savior came. This baby was born with this amazing destiny. See, he was this gift that would keep on giving. You know, the gift of God comes wrapped up in rags and laid in a feeding trough on the very first Christmas day, and that was the beginning of the gift, but then the gift keeps giving. We see him for just a tiny window when he's 12 years old, and he's giving, he's teaching teachers. We see him 18 years later when he's 30 years old, and he's teaching and he's preaching, and he's healing and he's doing miracles. And then we see him at the end of that 3.5 year period giving like no one has ever, ever given before. We see him going all the way to the cross, loaded with our sin, because all the world, represented in all of those languages, every man, every woman right here, every child right here has the same problem, exact same problem. None of us are any different at the core. We all are what the Bible calls sinners. We're born with it. It's in our nature when we're born. But then we prove it, don't we? How many of you have come to the place you realize, I think the world is full of broken people. I've seen one or two in the last week and a half, right? It's true of all of us. We're still good at starting wars. I don't think we've seen our last ridiculous war or war that comes from a ridiculous, you know, skirmish. We were on the Balboa ferry last night coming back from the island, back to the peninsula. I mean, what could be a more pleasant night than walking around, looking at lights and hearing Christmas carols, and we're waiting to get onto the ferry, and there's a couple of young people on bicycles here with their helmets on, and there's a family trying to get on this way, and here's the gangway onto the ferry, and this family wants to get on before those people want to get on. And so the little skirmish, the little verbal skirmish started. Well, you can't do that. No, we have a way that we do this here. And that's not the way that we do this here on our island. And the verbiage went back and forth, and it carried on all the way onto the ferry. They got cars between them, and they're shouting at one another across the cars. And the bikers on this side are standing right next to our son, Jeremy, and his wife, Joanna, and their two little boys, Micah and Noah. And they're shouting some pretty foul words. And my son, who's a, you know, formidable boy. I mean, he's, you know, 6'1" or 6'2". He says, you know, would you mind not talking like that? I've got my little boys right here. I'd prefer if you didn't do that. And the guy looked at him and said, I don't care. Sue, we're good at starting wars, aren't we? Even if it's just over. That's the kind of stuff, the attitude that start wars all over the world. We're no different. I see the symptoms of the sin everywhere that I look. And so we need help. That's why he came. Jesus arrives in this very unassuming package, just looks like a poor baby. But nobody had any idea what was wrapped up in that child. As he continued to give. At the time that he was born, at the time of his birth, no one would have guessed if the angels hadn't told them who that baby was. Mary has that encounter with the angel, and the angel says, the Holy One that will be born to you, he won't just be called Jesus, he'll be called the Son of God. That's who you're going to receive. That's who you're taking in. Joseph, in a dream, now this amazes me, that Joseph, based on an encounter with an angel in a dream. How many of you have had encounters with people in your dreams? And you wouldn't let those encounters guide the rest of your life? Joseph has this message from an angel in a dream who says, take that woman to be your wife, because he says this, she's going to give birth to a boy and he will save the world from their sins. He'll save his people from their sins. To the shepherds, the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, not just another poor Jewish boy, but unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then Simeon, I love that character of Simeon. 8 days old, Jesus, 8 days old, carried to the temple. And here's what Simeon says when he sees the Mary and Joseph carry little Jesus in. He takes the boy in his arms. The Bible says he blesses him. And he says this, I have seen your salvation, Lord, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. There's that word again. Before the face of all the nations. And here's what he says. A light to bring revelation to Gentiles. How did Simeon know that? How did he, as a Jewish leader, a Jewish man, have the courage to announce that there at the Holy Temple, this baby isn't just our baby. This Messiah belongs to the world. And he's a Savior of the world to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. But here's the one that most impresses me. We know this much about this woman named Anna. Anna shows up in the temple, and the Bible says she's been a widow for a long time. If I'm reading it right, she was married for just a handful of years. Her husband dies, and she spent the rest of her life all the way up into her old age just serving God by praying for people and encouraging people. And the scripture just says when she sees Simeon with his hands on that baby, here's what she does. She goes to anyone who's looking for redemption. And she tells them it's Jesus. Has something to do with that little baby. You know what redemption is? Let's move it out of its religious context. Redemption, you deal with it every single day. You either take advantage of it or you ignore it. Do you ever drink a bottle of water? Just a plastic bottle of water? What do you do with the plastic bottle when you're done with it? How many of you throw it away? Somebody's going to get the redemption value out of that bottle that you threw away. You either take advantage of it and say, I'm taking this home. That nickel is my nickel. Or you drop it in a bin somewhere and somebody else is going to do it. Redemption means it's picking up a piece of trash, something that's been discarded, and turning it into something of value, restoring it, using it again, something that's been crumpled and mangled, and that's us. So Anna says, I know people who are looking for help and hope and redemption. They're looking for some way to put their lives together. And she says, I know it's all about Jesus. And maybe another group of amazing people are those Gentile magi, whoever they were. They apparently come from, how many of you heard the Farsi up here? I think we went Farsi and then we went Arabic back to back. Farsi is from Persia, Iran. And it was from somewhere in that country that these magi came. Wise men, we call them. Kings, sometimes we call them. They traveled 700, 800 miles to do what? To drop to their knees and to worship a baby. Not to bring a golden, you know, baby rattle. and an aerosol, which could have been the frankincense. That would have helped. You know, babies then had odors just like babies now have odors. It would have been very practical. But no, they said, we've come to worship him. We know who he is. He's the King of the Jews. And they elevated him to the place of God. And they bowed before that baby. And let me ask you, have you bowed before? Not the baby, but the Savior. Have you surrendered what's left of your life to him and said, oh, God, forgive me and cleanse me? Do you worship him? See, that's where he was always going. He was always heading towards a cross to bear your sorrows and your sins and your griefs, to take it all the way to death and rise from the dead so you could conquer death. That was his destiny. There was a little boy that was born this last summer, little Prince Georgie, born to William and Kate. And that little boy has a destiny if he chooses to step into it. Because others have abdicated and said, I don't want the job. And he could say that when he's an adult. But Jesus didn't turn his back. He didn't abdicate. He said, I'll do it. And this king didn't head for an earthly throne. He knew he was always heading towards a cross. Oh, Pastor Bill, aren't we supposed to talk about that at Easter? I'll be back at Easter. We'll talk about it then. No, the cross was all over the story of Christmas. Even Simeon looked into the eyes of that little mother in her probably young teens and said, I would have put it like this, my dear, this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Something's going to pierce your heart. They won't be easy days. But she did it. Anyway, Jesus, his destiny was to rule a kingdom greater than the UK. His destiny was to rule the kingdom of God, which is made up of all those who say, Jesus, I'm your subject. I'm your servant. I'll love you back for the way that you have loved me. Jesus came to reign in us forever, like one of those great songs says. And I think it's time that we as his people commit ourselves, if you're one of his people, that we commit ourselves to announcing his kingdom and his presence, that we announce to the world around us what he came to do, that we suggest to the people that we love, it's Jesus you need, just like Anna did. Open your heart to this one, this Jesus. Listen, our culture is not going to announce it. Have you noticed that? Here's USA Today from today for this weekend. And this is on the editorial Your Say page. And it says, you know, the survey has been done. The results are in. The culture says that Christmas is not about Jesus as king. It's about culture. It's not about Jesus. It's just it's a winter party time. It's really not about the Savior anymore. We went to a school on Tuesday here in Orange County for our granddaughter's concert, you know, semester break and concert. We came ready for this Christmas concert, and there was nothing about Christmas in it. Christmas wasn't even mentioned anywhere in it. You know what we sang about? Take me out to the ball game. We sang patriotic songs, and they were good. The kids did a great job singing patriotic songs. It wasn't even a winter break or a winter festival. It was patriotic, and it was baseball. I was so thankful at the end that at least they sang, God bless America, because America really needs it badly right now. But at the end of it, a bunch of us parents decided somebody had to say Merry Christmas. So after it was all over, we shouted out, Merry Christmas, everybody. And then we went into the girls' classrooms and said Merry Christmas to everybody that we could. But you know what? It's not the school's job to say that. It's ours. He's our king. He's our Lord. So it's our responsibility. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't pat us on the back for believing in Jesus. The world is broken. And Jesus came to fix the broken. Jesus is the only one that can fix what's broken in us. I am more convinced than ever that all of us are broken. We are all marred and mangled and bruised. I wrote a song. Actually, I'm kind of in the process of writing it. We're going to share one with you in a few minutes to close our service. But it's one I've been working on for 5 or 6 years, and there's a part of it that's missing, but it says this. It just starts by saying, we all are broken. We are all broken in various ways, and we wear our scars in embarrassing places, and no one can touch us without leaving traces on us. And we are. We've all got bruises on us. We've all got hurts and we've all got griefs. And here comes Jesus and he says, I'll carry that for you. Let me carry that for you. I said the gift, it arrived, and he kept giving and he kept giving and he kept giving. I love that passage in Isaiah 53 where it talks about the one that was despised and rejected. It says, we thought that he was stricken by God, smitten and afflicted by God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. It says, he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. One of the things about pastoring a church like this and walking through crisis with people is you get up on a night like tonight and you can look around a congregation like this and you don't have to look too far before you see somebody that year you've watched them bear the grief. You've watched the grief and the sorrow and the burdens and the crisis. And I'm so proud of the way that I've seen so many refugees walk through those trials in life and stand. It's a privilege to walk through those times together. It's not easy. I can't tell you how many times I stand there and I feel dumb. I mean, I really do. I feel like I don't know what to say, but I can be here. I can just sort of establish that ministry of presence, and so can you. But let me say this to you. Jesus didn't just come to get us through our trials. Jesus came to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. The birth of this baby that we celebrate again this year, the birth of this child, his whole mission in coming was to get you through the valley of the shadow of death unscathed, to get you into heaven and into the eternal kingdom of God. And on the way there, yeah, he fixes things that are broken in us. And he gives us strength in the middle of trials. I don't give you that much time or that. I wouldn't give you a nickel for religion. But boy, Jesus, the present Savior, friend, healer, helper, Savior, there's no price. There just isn't any price. And I recommend to you tonight that you let him take what's left of you and begin to put it together, and that you would let him take your hand if you haven't done this yet. Let me put it this way. I say it like this a lot. It really starts right here. The moment you, in all simple humility, you say, Jesus, I just want to thank you for dying for me on a cross. I want to thank you for bearing my sin and my grief and my burden. And I want to give you what's left of me. And I want to ask you to help me to walk through all this stuff, whatever it is. But I'll keep walking with you. And I just recommend to you tonight that you make that decision, that you let Jesus do in you what he came to do. There are so many great, great Christmas carols that come so close to that bottom line. There are some that some of the favorite lines. Jesus, Lord, at your birth, we sang that. That's true. Little Lord Jesus, it's true. He was Lord at his birth. We sing glory, 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 and the night was full of glory. And it was all over him for his whole life. There's one of my favorite songs right now, and I think it's probably the melody. It's haunting. It's beautiful. It says, who comes this night, this holy night, to something as a stranger? Dave Grusin wrote it. Beautiful, beautiful song. But it stops just short of some of those powerful hymns of the Wesleys that said things like this, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, and born to give them second birth. I love the line, come to break Satan's hold, to rip the devil's fingers, just peel them off the treasures that belong to God. That's what Christmas was all about. Born to suffer for us all and then rise from the dead. That ought to give you a more glorious and more joyful Christmas than anything else that I could say about jingling bells and Frosty the Snowman. Jesus, the true superhero, he came, didn't look like a superhero, but boy, what was wrapped up in that package. Powerful. This was love, pure and simple. Say it with me, would you please? You know it. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John's version of the gospel. God gave the Son, the sin bearer, that little baby, became a victim. The sad truth to dwell on at Christmas, but that's the whole point. It's the basis of the good news of great joy that is for all people. This is your love story. And I want you to bundle that up and take it home deep, deep in your heart and hang on to it tightly. Let him bear your griefs, carry your sorrows. Let him be your strength in the middle of whatever you happen to be walking through right now. Walk with him through the rest of them. And that last journey through that valley that frightens so many people, that valley of the shadow of death, it really, really will be just a speed bump for you. Maybe a launching ramp that'll launch you right into the presence of God forever and ever and ever. We're going to sing a song for you. It's something happens to me this year every time as we approach Christmas. And I get just sort of focused on the message, and maybe a poem comes out or a piece that I'll write or a song. In the last few years, I've been on an average of about one Christmas song a year. And this one is called, well, there's the title right there, This Is Love. And I'm going to ask my friends to come up here, and we're going to share this with you right now. It's called This Is Love. Tim is going to be sitting right there. That's Rex, who's going to play the drums. And Michelle is going to play violin. And Tom is going to play the trumpet. And so listen carefully to these words.
This is love, pure and simple, handed down heaven's throne. This is love, right here in the middle of this broken land that we call home. It could not leave us this wilderness alone. Never understand this mystery, this I know, this is love. This is love beyond reason, and Mother Mary's sweet embrace. When love came to ease my sorrows, to bear my sin, to take my place, to come shepherd from the valley, come you wise man from afar, come the madman from Jerusalem, fall prey to the Prince of Love. Listen to the angels sing, peace, peace on earth. Praise to this baby king, born to break this ancient curse. This is love in a manger, Father's face, His newborn son. Amazing love, friend and foe and stranger. measure, crazy grace for everyone. And if I live to be a thousand, I'll have peace more than enough. Though I know I'm no magi, I know him, and he is surely love. So come, shepherd, from the valley, and come, wise men from afar, come, madmen from Jerusalem, fall prey to the Prince of Love.
I want you to sing with us. Let's sing Gloria, everybody.
Gloria in excelsis Dei.
Angels we've heard on high.
On high. Sweetly, sweetly singing o'er the plain and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain.
You guys have one more Gloria in you? You ready to sing the longest note in Christendom? Hold that Gloria out forever. Let's sing it out loud and strong. Here we go.
Gloria. I know him, and he is surely love. Oh, I know him, and he is surely love. Oh, he is love.
Thank you. Well done. I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to pray with me. You need to love to fill the air with the praises of God on a night like tonight. How many of you want to sing some more? We're going to sing another song here, and then out in the courtyard, the choir that you heard on your way in, they're going to be out there to accompany you and sing a whole bunch more Christmas songs. So we're going to exit in just a few moments, and we'll head out there, and we'll sing some more together. But pray with me, please. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the gift of your Son. And Lord, I thank you for this gathering of your people, Lord. Lord, I know there are some here tonight that are gathered with us that are carrying burdens, deep, deep, deep burdens, Lord. Struggles and crisis and pain and even sorrow and grief, Lord, recent grief. And Lord, I pray that you would bolster them up, that you would hold them up, Lord, and they would know it is you. Father, we don't just want another December visit with you. We want you to take over. Jesus, we want you to be Lord in our hearts, in our lives. We want you to lead us, Lord. We want you to take our lives, what's left of them, and use them for whatever you want, Lord. Have your way in our lives. Be glorified through us. Thank you, Father God. We thank you for your love tonight. I want to ask you that are gathered, if you'd pray with me. Let's just pray a prayer out loud of the recommitment and the refocusing of our life on what matters most. There's nothing that matters more than this, than to know God, and to serve Him, to love Him, and to follow Him through the rest of our life. You get off that track, you get into deep trouble. You really do. You get into things that will destroy you. So I want to ask you if you're ready tonight to even just refocus your life, recommit your life. Maybe you've been walking strong. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's time to come running back to Him. Tonight is the night. Let's say this to our Father in heaven together. Would you raise your voice with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who was born into this world as a poor baby, but the King of heaven. And I thank you that He bore my sins to a cross. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of my sins. And help me now to live for you. My heart is wide open. Come live in me and make me the person you want me to be. The rest of my life, it is yours. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's thank God for His indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.